How would you know that God, or anyone for that matter, is the number one love in your life? When you think about love, there's different kinds of love, right? There's romantic love, there's friendship. You know, the Greeks cover it with eros and all those other things that I can't think of at this moment. How would you know who's number one? Because we all love so many different things and so many different people in so many different ways. How do you know what's number one? And how do you know, or let me put it this way, and one of the ways to know is because number one will always come before all the other people and all the other things. Everything else will get sacrificed for number one, but number one cannot be sacrificed. Okay? So as we continue on in our series, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, we are on part 14, which is Jesus Meets with Nicodemus. And like this last several weeks, you know, we've been talking about using all four gospels, combining them and trying to put them in a chronological time frame, which is good. But the last several weeks, everything's been out of John because the first five chapters of John have exclusive material that pretty much none of the other gospels have. So we continue in that. So our reading comes out of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21 today, and I will be using the New Living Translation. So John 3:1 says, "There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. 'Rabbi,' he said, 'we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you.' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'What do you mean?' exclaimed Nicodemus. 'How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?' Jesus replied, 'I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit.' 'How are these things possible?' Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, 'You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." So Jesus meets with Nicodemus. Principle number one today is Jesus does not partake in open relationships, and he will never settle for being anything but number one in your life. You know, we know that as of the beginning of this year, I've also shared that we are intentionally going to keep our preteens and teens in the sanctuary with us, right? Number one, because we're trying to reinforce the reality that parents are the number one disciples of their children, especially now, right? So that's number one. So number two is, though, we also sometimes have to adjust the message a little bit to make sure young people can fully grasp the meaning, right? So when principle one says Jesus does not partake in open relationships and he will never settle for being anything but number one in your life, Where's my buddy Pedro at? He's right there. So we know what that means, Pedro. That means Jesus is no one side chick, and he don't do booty calls, right? Let's keep it young people and old people together, all right? How do we know this? John 3:1 says there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Culturally, we probably don't understand what's going on, which why in verse 3, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Doesn't it seem like there's a major disconnect between verse 2 and verse 3? Here, Nicodemus is like, you're the greatest. We know you're from God. And he's like, dude, if you're not born again, you ain't going to heaven. What? So there's something culturally that's being lost. And so verse 2 is a lot like, if you're ever walking down the mall and you ever had, I don't have nothing against salespeople, but you ever had salespeople try to reach out to you and be like, you look like you're a well-known, what do they say? You look like you'd like to save money. You wouldn't be saving money if you don't buy this, right? Or you look like you know how to invest. Invest in this timeshare. It's kind of what Nicodemus is doing here. He's buttering him up for something. And that's why Jesus just goes straight to the heart of the matter, being like, dude, let me tell you, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. So to further provide proof for this, we have to go to the several verses before this opening of John 3:1. So the last verses, which we did last week, remember what it said in John 2:23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself, or he would not believe in them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Perhaps a better translation, not better, but alternate one is, he did not need any testimony about man, for he knew what was in each man. And then chapter 3 starts, there was a man named Nicodemus. Do you get the connection? He's saying, I don't need nobody to tell me about man as in mankind. I know how they are. Right? No, this is why I don't believe in them, and I don't put myself in their trust. And then here comes a man named Nicodemus, which is showing he's going to have a dual motive. Okay? I understand Nicodemus is a saint. He's a good example. There's many things we can learn from Nicodemus. His story ends well. I've done teachings on Nicodemus about the development of a disciple over time. So I'm not trying to knock Nicodemus today. But Nicodemus shows us something that happens very commonly today. And that's the angle we're looking at, okay? So Jesus does not partake in open relationships, meaning he's not just going to be a love in your life. He's the love, or forget it. And he never settles for being anything but number one in your life. And the key to this text is Nicodemus comes at night. And today that probably doesn't mean much. But you have to remember, in this first century, when it was nighttime, it was dark. It's pitch black. There ain't no street lights. And even the lights lighting up homes are only candle lights lighting very small portions of the home. So why would you go out and do anything at night? Who goes out at night and does things? Right? Noel, when you tell your children, hey, don't be out 12 o'clock, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., why? Because nothing good happens at those times, right? Nobody goes out at night when nobody can see nothing unless they're up to something that's not very good, right? So why does he go at night? Because nobody else will see him. Nicodemus will avoid awkward questions or judgments from other leaders. Why are you talking with that guy? He could present himself a certain way to Jesus without having to really change what he normally says, does, or thinks. And I go back to my young people. That's the side chick thing, right? So those of us that are older, side chick means it's a person that you, another lover you have on the side. And booty calls, what they call that is, you're never seen in public with this person. They're not good enough to be in public with you. But when you have nothing better to do, you got time to kill, that's when you go see them at night. Nobody else knows. Okay? And the reason young people fall for this all the time is because they're still getting sweet talked during that time, even though it's very clear what the agenda is. Okay? So this is why Nicodemus does it at night. So the question here for us is Jesus Christ your first love and your first priority? And does everyone around you know this to be true? That's the difference between a real love and a side chick. Does everybody know? And I'm not saying, you know, do the people you tell know? If we're a Christian, everybody around us should know it. If God comes first in our life, they should know it. Why? Not because we're out there with a banner screaming it, but because every day we're forced to make decisions that are countercultural to this world that make us stand out like a sore thumb. Right? How many times you've been at work? Let's go drinking. Let's go partying. Sorry, I don't do that. Let's do this. Let's do that. How come you're, you know, look at people's social media accounts? Why doesn't yours look like that? There's a reason for it, why it's not looking like that. So Jesus does not partake in open relationships, and he will never settle for being anything but number one in your life. Principle number two, anyone can be an admirer or a fan of Jesus, but because it costs very little or nothing at all. The Lord wants disciples, which means obedient followers, because being a disciple and a follower of Jesus will cost us very much, if not everything. This is why, as you will be hearing more and more in the future, I don't know if you guys noticed some of the slide work Ralph does, but when you first come into the sanctuary and you see the church logo on the screen, there's something that says right underneath that screen. Does anybody know it? If anybody knows it, I'll give you $20. Nice try, good guess. Close, but you're disqualified because you're a leader, so. It says, equipping believers to become disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Okay? That's why it says equipping believers. Because you can believe, you can be a fan, you can be an admirer in believing, just like the people at the end of John chapter 2. Go ahead and bring that up for me, Ralph. But to follow costs you something. You can believe and show up in the nighttime when nobody else sees you and not really change. But that's not what a disciple or a follower can do. So here's the cost for Nicodemus. And again, I empathize with the brother. Because if he goes, and remember, he's a Pharisee. Not only is he a Pharisee, he's one of the leaders in the Sanhedrin, which is the main council for everything. If he showed, and because he has that power, and we see it throughout Jesus' different teachings and sermons, they have the right to interrupt any group at any time and go ask questions. That's why throughout a lot of Jesus' teachings you see, and the Pharisees said this, and the Sadducees said this, because everybody makes way for them when they come. So this again paints a picture. Why is he showing up at night? Why didn't he do it in front of all the crowds? Because if he does, he'll lose the rest of the religious leaders' respect. He could lose the general public's respect. And because he's a Pharisee, not only is that his religion, it's also his career. He could lose his career over this. He's going to lose long-term relationships and friendships over this. And why? Because he would be openly acknowledging that his leader is an uneducated, homeless carpenter turned rabbi. See, Nicodemus and all his boys, they're all officially ordained and licensed rabbis. But to make room for this uneducated, homeless, self-appointed one, he's not really self-appointed, but in their mind, that's blasphemy. So the question is, what does it cost you to follow Jesus in your life? There's a cost. And for many of us, just like Nicodemus, it costs us sometimes our career or career advancement. Sometimes it costs us financial security. or prestige or relationships or luxury or our freedom or our control. And I say our kingship, meaning we sit on the throne of our own heart. We're our own God. You can't be your own God and Jesus be your God too. Why loss of career, career advancement? Because, and I'll use my wife as an example. When me and Sarah got married, she was working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day for years. For years, because she's a salaried worker. And when you work high enough position as a salaried worker, they're going to use you up till they get every last drop out of you. So I had to go in there and say, this is not God's way. First of all, we have the commandment for the Sabbath. But most of all, there's other more important things we need to do with our time. So she risked her career, and she certainly sacrificed career advancement. She will never go any further because she's not going to ever work 7 days a week again. Because she's never going to work 12 hours a day again. Because God comes first. And how does that, what happens? That impacts financial security. That impacts his luxury. That impacts control. You see what I'm saying? Following God must cost you something valuable, and usually it costs you everything. You know my story. I had to give up my family business. Many of you have sacrificed many things to continue to follow God, and that's not going to change. And for those of us that haven't sacrificed yet, I'm going to ask you, you need to question, why not? I don't think it's because God's lacked asking you. I know God hasn't hesitated to say anything. But what are we doing about it? So again, principle number two, anyone can be an admirer or a fan of Jesus because it costs very little or nothing at all. The Lord wants disciples, obedient followers, because being a disciple and a follower of Jesus will cost us very much, if not everything. Principle number three, to believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible in a biblical way requires that you become a brand new person, born again, through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 3:3 starts off saying, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Again, in addition to sacrificing, we have to be radically transformed people. I don't know, you know, we read countless we hear testimonies, we read them in books like Experiencing God, we see them in the Bible, most importantly, over and over again. People completely, radically change their entire life to follow Jesus. But somehow, it hasn't been sunken in for every Christian all time. This includes us. We must be born again. Born again means, you know, it's literally like the easiest concept. You have to be such a different person. It's like you're born again. Like everything about you that we know about you to be true just became false because you're a brand new person. You will not see heaven unless you're born again. That is so powerful, but I don't know how many people really believe it. And we need to make sure that we understand what God is asking of us and what needs to be sacrificed, what we need to allow to let die. Because before resurrection, death must come. Death precedes resurrection. And if certain things are not allowed to die, and if we don't kill certain things in our lives, there will be no resurrection of the Spirit. You want to be transformed. You want to see your life change. You want to see God do everything he can with it. You know there's certain things that got to die. You know there's certain things you got to kill. It's not going to happen any other way. And again, we already looked at what we have to kill. It's those, you know, so many people do not come out and profess Christ and live that life in every context of their life because they're afraid of what they're going to lose. Instead of looking at everything they have to gain. Principle number four, there is no way to truly become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ without sacrificing your privacy, your rights, or your relationships. Okay? Privacy, why? You know, people, I've seen this used as reasoning, and I've used it as my own reason in the past. So I can tell you why. Privacy. I'm good with God, me and God know it. No, sorry. It's not how love works. That's just a side check or a booty call. If everybody doesn't know you're in love, and you don't have that ring on your finger, and you don't have that commitment from the other person that's also public, then it's not real. Your privacy goes out the window. Your rights, meaning I get to decide what to do, when I want, how I want, wherever I want. Now, no more you don't. That's what Jesus being king is about. And your relationships. So often we're concerned with how certain people will react, right? How will my parents take this? How will my spouse take this? What would my friends think? If all of those are going to use this as ammunition against you, you already know what needs to happen. You already know if they're not going to support you in the most important thing, they're revealing who they really are, at least at this point in time. Don't give up on them. But you have your own trajectory you need to get to. Then you go back and help, right? It's just like a plane going down in a plane crash. The oxygen mask comes down. What do you do first? Put on your mask. Then you try to help others. Too many people are trying to concern about helping others when they don't have their own oxygen mask on. That's going to get you nowhere. There's no way to truly become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ without sacrificing your privacy. What did Nicodemus want by coming at night? Privacy. Right? I often talk to young folks, you know, and they say they believe in Jesus, and I believe they believe in Jesus. I ask them, are you baptized? No, why not? And it's not necessary for salvation. Some have done their work. It's not necessary for salvation. You're right. But Jesus commanded it. So now what? Right? We don't always do things just because it's necessary. We do it because we're engaged in a personal love relationship. So again, we see Nicodemus come at night because he wants his privacy. He wants to maintain his rights and he wants to maintain his relationships. And we got to understand, it's driven by darkness and sin. So watch what John 3:16, which the whole world knows John 3:16, but we often fail to read the context of 3:16. So 3:16 says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Hallelujah. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Man, double hallelujah. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. Triple hallelujah. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And here's how he's going to explain it. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. The light has come. The light has taught the way. The light has said, follow me. Sin and darkness and evil are what convince us not to. There's just no other way to look at it. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. Again, this is detrimental here. Baptism involves confession. But greater than baptism, repentance requires confession. And some people say, I'm good with God. God knows. But they're not going forth in the other steps because they don't want to really confess. Confession precedes repentance. Death precedes resurrection. It has to happen. Not because we want to know all your dirt, but because this is the way it goes. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. All the testimonies we hear that, you know, God is, I'm not going to call it ruthless. He's just very transparent and vulnerable. And, you know, look at what he says about every hero and heroine in the Bible. He's talking about no secrets, right? There ain't no secrets between God and his people. And he lays it out there for all of us to see. Why? Because those who love what is right come to the light so others can see that they're doing what God wants and can repent of their own evils. When we share our testimonies and all the darkness and evil behind it, we're not doing it to glorify those things. The complete opposite, to continue to kill them, not in just our life, but in everyone's life. We tell the stories because we love to come to the light so everything can be shown and we can be a model and an example for others. And that's what we need to do. That's, again, what confession is about, the confession that leads to repentance. So there's no way to truly become a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ without sacrificing your privacy, your rights, or your relationships. Last principle today, number 5. Jesus does not enter into personal, salvific relationships with people who simply believe in him or his words, but with those who believe in him and his words, and then out of love, they obey. We've been going through, you know, because of John, because what the Holy Spirit told John, we've really been going through what does it mean to believe and to have faith. And there's no escaping it these last several weeks. It's not just to be a hearer of the word. It's not even to just agree with the word and say that's true and that's good. To do the word, obey the word, that's everything. Right? And we showed a couple weeks ago that famous text, not everyone who comes to me that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven. And they'll talk about all the good things they've done and all the ways they served in church and all the teachings that they've heard. But he'll say, get away from me, you who break God's laws. Obedience, not sacrifice. Obedience, not flattery. Sincerity, not privacy. Right? And that's why Jesus stops Nicodemus in his tracks. We know you're from God. You're so great. Your teachings are like nothing else. Your miracles. If you ain't born again, you ain't getting into heaven. Period. He's not playing. Because he told the Nicodemus the truth so bluntly, Nicodemus gets with the program. Nicodemus is a great story that ends well. Right? Because God confronted him with the truth. He wrestled with it like we all would, and then he started obeying, even though it started costing him those things. We have recordings in the scripture of when he says, wait a minute, why are we condemned? You know, Pharisees and Sadducees and the Sanhedrin are plotting to kill Jesus, and he's like, whoa, since when do we condemn people to death without a trial? And they start saying, oh, what, were you his follower too now? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything. And if not everything, it's going to cost you something very significant to follow Jesus and to obey him every day. So let's do like Nicodemus did. Let's do like so many people in the scripture did, rise to the occasion. Right? When I first came here 5.5 years ago, you know, there was a lot of healing that needed to happen. A lot of brokenness, a lot of mercy, a lot of love that had to be poured out. Those things are still being poured out. But we're healthy now. So that means now it's time for clear direction and helping everybody move onto God's agenda. You understand? Nobody's gonna smack a 2-year-old baby for doing something wrong. They don't know yet. 5 years old, going on 6, they know, right? 5 and 6-year-old, they know it's time for real talk now. It's time for some discipline now. Because we're trying to grow disciples, not big babies. Right? As we look around, I think many of us would agree, man, a lot of people are big babies now. Self-centered, selfish. Well, we ain't growing them here. We're growing God-loving, God-fearing, obedient adults, spiritually mature adults. And we're starting with teens and preteens. Right, Maria? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the purity of your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word, that you make profound things and deep things simple to us that are willing to hear and willing to see. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us leave our hearts open, our minds open, our ears open, and our eyes open to what you're doing, what you're saying, and how you're calling us. Lord, every single one of us here is of eternal value to you. And not just here in this building, but all the families represented, all the friends, all the neighbors, all the coworkers, and even the enemies, Lord. Even our enemies are of eternal value to you. Because although they're your enemies now, they don't have to die that way. We were your enemies once. And thanks to the blood of Jesus, we will not die that way. Lord, help each of us to take up the charge to love you. And to love you the way you desire that we love you. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as we've been reading in the Experiencing God book, Blackaby said, when we don't obey God, there's a love problem. It's not that we legitimately love anything more than you, God. But in that moment, we're choosing to love something or someone more than you. And that's why we disobey. We don't love our jobs more than we love you. But sometimes we treat them as a better master than you. We're sorry, Lord. As the song said earlier, we're sorry for what we've made our worship. Because we know that worship isn't just singing songs in church. That worship is our response in gratitude and adoration to what God has done for us. That it encompasses everything we think, we say, and we do. And we're sorry, Lord, that the worship we've offered you sometimes is not worth anything. We're sorry, Lord, that we've allowed ourselves to fool ourselves into thinking that you don't have to be number one. That we can just visit with you in the night when nobody's paying attention and tell you how much we love you there and that that would be enough. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that's not enough. That is not a love that is worthy of you. And we thank you, Lord, for just being honest and truthful and blunt with us. Because if you just dance around it and dance around the main theme, we're not going to get it. We thank you for the clarity of your voice and for the fact that you are showing us what the real metric is, what the real bar is, and that bar is Jesus. It's not our neighbor. It's not other Christians in this world. The bar is Jesus. And that we would come to live like him, be like him, think like him, and do like him, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can continue to usher in your kingdom here and now. Lord, we thank you for all the miracles and the power we've already seen poured out. And as we continue to see more and more, experience more and more, as we participate in more and more, we will be sure to give you all the honor and all the glory and all the praise forever and ever. Lord, we love you and we love you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.